It really is good to be with you this morning. Just so you, again, you know, I used to be with Counties Evangelistic Work while the PowerPoint's coming up many years ago, and that's where I got to know Gordon. And then I spent 10 years working as a missionary in Eastern Europe, lecturing on evangelism in Bible colleges. And then thirdly, today now I work for the Good News Paper. I live in Milton Keynes. Unfortunately, I'm only able to work for the paper part-time because of finances. So I do two other things. I work part-time for the charity Christian Aid. One of the reasons for that is it gets me into churches where perhaps I wouldn't normally get into. Christian Aid were looking for an evangelical person to join their staff. I preached in a big abbey in Bedford last year, and believe it or not, a gentleman came up to me afterwards and said, "Well done, lad, that's the first time the gospel's been preached here in 30 years. So the Christian Aid job gives me those kind of opportunities as well. But look, so glad, really thrilled to be with you here this morning. Thank you so much for having me. I've been asked to speak to you this morning from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to chapter 3, verse 1. So we'll read those verses. And the title that I have been given, it's always a nerve-wracking moment when you know you're going to be given a title. There's a church that I preach at regularly in the East End of London. They always give me the difficult subjects, you know? So last year, they just emailed me and said, "Your subject for today is what's wrong with the church. How long have you got?" So this is the subject I've been asked to speak to you from this morning. We're going to read the passage, and then we're going to pray. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. My version may be slightly different to yours. "So then, my beloved friends, just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to do his will and for his good purposes. Do all things without grumbling or arguing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God. Above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as shining lights in the world. Hold fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not toil or labor in vain among you. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering, the sacrifice and service for the sacrifice of service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I do hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of what is happening. I have no one else like Timothy who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. But you know of his proven worth, that he served me with all furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send Timothy to you immediately, as soon as I can, to find out how things are going. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will be able to come shortly. I also thought it necessary to send Epaphras, my dear brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is your messenger and minister in the truth. Because he was longing for you. He was longing for you. He was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I've sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete his service. Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice." Let's pray together. Father, we've read from your word, we've read from the Bible. We want to understand it. We want to understand this morning more of how we can live lives that please you and affect others. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story told of, it's quite an old story. There's a story told of a man who was unemployed. He was so unemployed that he said, "I will take any single job I'm offered. The very first job I'm offered, I will take it." And he read in the newspaper that there was a vacancy at his local zoo. So he went along, he met the manager, and the manager explained what the job was. The manager said this: "Our gorilla has died. And things being what they are, we cannot afford another gorilla. So here's what we want you to do. Here's the job. The manager went over to a cupboard and pulled out a gorilla costume. He said, we want you to wear this costume during the hours we're open to the public. We want you to go into the cage, eat a few bananas, swing on a few tires, and make a few gorilla noises, and be our gorilla. So desperate for work. Hadn't had a job for a long time, he took the job. Everything was going quite well, until a few days later. A few days later, he was in the cage, and he looked up to discover that the keeper had left his cage door open. Now, that's not a problem. The problem was that the keeper, in his haste, had also left open the cage door of the lion next door. And the man watched in abject terror as the lion got out of its cage. And it padded across the path, and it climbed into his cage. Now, he's a gorilla. A normal gorilla would perhaps be able to handle this situation. He's a fake gorilla. He's only wearing a costume. What do I do? What do I do? The lion got closer. And eventually the lion had him wrapped right up in the corner of his cell. And the man thought, there's only one thing for it. I'll have to give the game away. He shouted, help! At which point, the lion looked up and said, if you don't be quiet, we'll both get the sack. Phew, it worked. If there's one thing that I think the world is crying out for today, if there's one thing that I think the church needs today, if I think there's one thing the world needs today, it is for those of us who claim to be Christians to be real. To be real. There is so much fake news around, and there are so many fake Christians around. There are people who claim to be Christian, who wear the uniform and look like Christians. There are people who claim to be Christians and can talk the talk. There are Christians who people who claim to be Christians who go to church and read their Bible. What the world needs to see in you and me is real, authentic Christianity. Integrity is to live a life worthy of the gospel. Integrity is central to a life worthy of the gospel. And what the world needs today is for you and me to show them Jesus. And that's really what I want to talk about this morning. Because I do believe that so many of us, as Christians perhaps, come to church week in and week out. And we go about our daily business, and sometimes we forget that we're called to be Christians 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks of the year. And the world needs to see the reality of the difference that Jesus had made. The world needs to see Jesus in us. When you walk into a room, when you talk to somebody, when you share with somebody, they should be, if you are a Christian, and I'm talking to myself, reminded of Jesus by our attitudes, by the things we say, by the things we don't say. My father was, for many years, a carpenter. Before I was born, he was a carpenter in a mental institution. Dad wasn't mental. But it was back in the days, in the 60s, where they had these places, and the people, the patients, would often break their furniture. And my dad was also a lay pastor of a church. And one day, some of the other carpenters were telling a dirty joke. And I've got my dad's permission to tell you this story. He's with the Lord now anyway. And Dad smiled at the dirty joke. Just a little smile. And he said, somebody immediately pounced on me and said, I didn't think you Christians were supposed to laugh at that sort of thing. The world is watching. And the world does want to see what we have to offer. Now, some of the things we say in our evangelism training through the Good News paper is this, that the world needs hope. Well, we've got hope. The world needs peace. We've got the source of peace. The world needs a future. We've got someone who holds the future in his hands. Don't think that non-Christians don't want to hear what you have to say about Jesus. They do. Because we have everything that they're looking for. And every single person in this room can be an evangelist. My dad felt he'd let Jesus down that day. I'm sure the Lord forgave him. I'm sure the Lord forgave him. But there are times when we let the Lord down, when we should be displaying him to the world. Many years ago, I was leading a mission in Cardiff, and the on the Saturday morning, we trained some young people in door-to-door work. And after lunch, we sent them out to do door-to-door work. And we said, right, be back at the church by 4 o'clock. 4 o'clock came, and two of the girls that we'd sent out were not yet back. So we waited. 4:15. 4:30. 4:45. 4:50. By now, we were thinking we better call the police, we better send out search parties. 5:05, they came through the door. And they were laughing. And they were chatting. And they were bubbly. And they were happy. And we said, what on earth has happened to you? Oh, they said it was fantastic. We knocked on a door. And a lady opened the door. And we said, hi, we're here to talk to you about Jesus. And the lady said, I know you are. I know you are. We said, how do you know? Has your friends been ringing you up to warn you that we're in the area? No. Lady who was a Christian said this. I know you're here to talk to me about Jesus. And this is the quote. Because I can see him in your eyes. I can see him in your eyes. Now, as far as I know, nobody has ever said that about me. At least not to my face. I wish to God they would. I can see Jesus in you. Because that's the aim, that's the goal. And that's how we're going to win others over. By being Jesus in a world that desperately needs him. We are told by the same writer who wrote Philippians and tells us that integrity is central to a life worthy of the gospel, that God's goal for us is that we be conformed to the image of his son. God's goal for you is to make you more and more and more like Jesus. The way you think and the way you talk and the way you are. Jesus got angry. Jesus went to parties. Jesus was a nice fun to have around. Jesus could be strict. Jesus could be forthright. Paul says in the passage that we have just read, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to what? To act in order to fulfill his good purpose. That's the passage we just read. What's God's good purpose for you and me? To be conformed to the image of his son. This is what God wants for you and me. The work doesn't start when we get to glory. It starts now as we allow God to mold us, as we allow God to shape us. What does it mean to be more like Jesus? What does it mean to be more like... I've been a Christian 50 years, Andy. How can I be... What does it mean to be more like Jesus? Paul gives us some clues in this passage. If you've got your Bible open, you might like to look at them. But verse 14... Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Early in this chapter, Paul has said that Jesus willingly gave up his place in heaven to become a servant in obedience to his Father's will. Didn't grumble or complain about it. Do everything. Be an agreeable Christian. I know lots of disagreeable Christians. I've been in church members' meetings with disagreeable Christians. Be an agreeable Christian. Verse 14 again, be blameless and true, so that when you do smile at the joke you shouldn't be smiling at, people notice that you've done something wrong, something out of the ordinary. Christians are called to be blameless and true. I've lost count over the years. I'm in my mid-50s. I know I don't look it. I'm in my mid-50s. I've lost count over the years of times I've heard people say, I'll never do business with Christians again. That is a tragedy. Verse 15, shine. Shine. Jesus said, you are the light of the world, after he just said, I am the light of the world. Be Jesus to the world. Verse 17, be a sacrificial servant. Paul says that this is what it means to be an integral Christian. This is what it means to live a life of integrity worthy of the gospel. And every single one of those things Paul talks about, it's reflected in our Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, people will take note. They will start to see Jesus in our eyes. And in case that's a bit daunting, in case that's a bit challenging, in case that's a bit, I can't handle this, please don't forget we have help. We have help. Because Jesus sent his Spirit to live in us. We have the help of the Holy Spirit. And do you know what the job of the Holy Spirit is? The job of the Holy Spirit is to teach us all things that Christ taught, to lead us back to Christ, and to make us more like Jesus. I would venture to suggest to you this morning that the Holy Spirit is there to help us battle between our two natures, our human nature and our sinful nature. He's there to help us take control of our lives so we don't give in to sin. We always find the escape route when temptation presents itself. And that, as a result of that, we become more like Jesus. This is the goal. D.L. Moody, who's one of my heroes, is a great preacher in the 19th century. He used to preach a lot of sermons on the text, be filled with the Spirit. Somebody said to him one day, Mr. Moody, why do you keep preaching these sermons about the need to be filled with the Spirit? He said, because I leak. Because I leak. So I have to be refilled every day. That's the goal. And that is where we are heading. That's the goal. You know, there is a wonderful example of this in the Bible. And I think this is my favorite example of what I'm trying to get across this morning. Do you remember in the early book of Acts, Peter and John get themselves in trouble, okay? They work a miracle, they get themselves in trouble, and they are taken before the Jewish Sanhedrin, before the highest court in the land. They're in big trouble. What does the Bible say? Now, please notice this, and this is so vital. This is the best illustration that I can find in Scripture of what I'm trying to say to you. Peter, notice the words, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, stood up. Now, we're going to skip what he actually said. But just take note, Peter stood up in an ungodly, unworldly environment in front of people who don't acknowledge Jesus, and he's filled with the Spirit. He gives his defense and he sits down. What happens then? When Peter had finished speaking, they took note that he was filled with the Spirit. No. When Peter had finished speaking, they took note that he had been with Jesus, and the Holy Spirit sat back and said, job done. Job done. Peter stood up filled with the Spirit. The result was that people saw Jesus. The result was they recognized he'd been with Jesus. How many people tomorrow morning do you want to come up to you and say, oh, were you in church yesterday? Were you with Jesus yesterday? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if we could all leave here so filled with the Holy Spirit that wherever we go tomorrow morning, people say, you've been with Jesus. You've been with Jesus. Would that not be fantastic? Is that not the aim? Is that not the goal? It's a wonderful, wonderful example. Paul in Corinthians, the same theme. We all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. We are being transformed into his image, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Same theme. Are you more like Jesus than you were 6 months ago? Are you more like Jesus than you were a year ago? The old band, WWJD, are you doing what Jesus would do? See, the answer to the question, how filled are you with the Spirit, is how much are you like Jesus. But can I say this? It's also vice versa. How much you are like Jesus will answer the question, how filled you are with the Spirit. You see that both questions coming from both angles? So how filled are you with the Holy Spirit? If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to remind people of Jesus. If you're behaving like Jesus, you're going to be filled with the Spirit. This is what God wants for you and me. To be the kind of people who please him. To be the kind of people who are producing that fruit that Paul talks about in Galatians. By the way, when you read that list, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, quick question, remind you of anyone? Remind you of anyone? Surely it reminds you of Jesus. Surely that list reminds you of Jesus and who and what he was and what he is. And we're told to be filled with the Spirit so that we produce the fruit of the Spirit. When we produce the fruit of the Spirit, we're living Christ-like lives. I think that the job of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate Christ. If you ever see a beautiful building floodlit, or you go to a football match at night, you don't look at the floodlights, do you? When you go to a castle that's all floodlit, you don't look at the lights. You don't go, oh, those are beautiful lights buried down there in the ground. You go, oh, no, look at the beautiful building. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants for us, to light up our lives so that people say, wow, you've been with Jesus. Your attitude, the way you talk, the way you are, is Christ-like. What does this really mean in practice, though? Because it's easy for a preacher to come to your church, thank you for having me, stand up and say these kind of things. What does it mean in practice? You know, one of my favorite quotes of the last few years came from an American Bible teacher. And he said this, and please take note of this, because this is what it means in reality. This is grounding it. This is earthing this teaching that we've established. He said this: if one person, or one family, if one person in the street is a Christian, it should be good news for the whole street. Get that? If one person in the street is a Christian, it should be good news for the whole street, because everybody knows which door to knock on where they will find love. Everybody knows which door to knock on to find acceptance. Everybody knows which door to knock on to find help. Everybody knows which door to knock on to find Jesus. Many years ago, I was a county's evangelist in Chichester. We lived on quite a difficult estate. And one night at 10:30, we sat down. My wife had gone on to bed and I sat down, and it was a dark night. It was a rainy night. It was a cold November night. I remember it well. And I was just sitting down to watch Match of the Day, as you do on a Saturday night. There was a knock at the door. Can you imagine that? I kind of opened the door a little bit gingerly. 10:30 on a dark, rainy November Saturday night. I opened the door a little bit gingerly. And there, standing there, was a lady. I'd never met her, but I knew her name and I knew her by reputation. Let me put it like this. She had a red light that was kept on in her kitchen window. You understand a reputation, a profession, okay? She stood there in the pouring rain, her hair dank, she was soaking wet. She said, "You're a Christian, aren't you? You work for the church." I said, "Yeah." "Well, how can I help you?" She was pregnant. It was her seventh child by her seventh different man. She came in, I got my wife up, we made a cup of coffee, we sat and we talked. That night she came to Christ. I'm telling you this story not for my credit, but for the Lord's glory. A few days later I was with her when she took the red bulb out of the window and smashed it on the floor. She went on to become a real pillar of the church. If one person, are you that one person in your street, is a Christian? We have neighbourhood watch. The neighbours are watching. The neighbours are watching. Do you know what? This is not only true of their home, it should be true of the workplace. If one person in the workplace is a Christian, it should be good news for the whole workplace. It should be true of school. If one person in the school is a Christian, it should be good news for the whole school. If one person at the leisure centre is a Christian, oh, I remember years ago, 16 years old, going to see my pastor, then pastor, and saying, "Is it okay for me to go to football?" Yes, he said, "but be a Christian in the crowd." One of my best friends is a pastor in Suffolk. He's also sensible enough to be a Bristol City supporter. And last season, we were at Fulham. We were watching Bristol City play Fulham. We were winning. And the crowd, the Bristol City fans, were singing all kinds of songs, some of them with very unsavoury languages. And then they sang another song, and we joined in, and I turned to my friend Ian, and I said, "Isn't it great when they sing the songs the Christians can join in with?" If one person in the street, one person in the workplace, one person in the school, one person in the leisure centre is a Christian, it should be good news for the whole street. How many times has Christianity presented in the negative? How many times? All the time. Christians are anti this and anti the other, and they don't like this and they don't like that and they don't do that. Christians are so anti everything. You know what? We should be known as those who are pro everything. That's positive and that's good. People shouldn't be saying of us as Christians, "Oh, he's anti that." They should be saying of us, "Do you know what? Wow, he's pro that, and I love him dearly, and he loves me dearly, and I want what he has." That's the kind of reputation we have. We're always anti, anti, anti. No, we should be those who are pro, pro, pro. I got challenged about this last year. My neighbour had a barbecue in a garden. She invited lots of people from the street. I didn't get an invite. Is that because she thought that I, as a Christian, would spoil her party? Is that because she thought that maybe the Christian, if I get him round, well, he won't drink and he won't approve of this and he won't approve of that? I should have been the top of her list, because I should be the nicest neighbour in the world. Can you see what I'm trying to say? When your neighbour has a party, do they invite you? Because you're such a lovely neighbour. They love living next door to you. And you exude Jesus. I wonder, are you the first person that people think of turning to because you are a Christian? Or are you the last person people think of turning to because you're a Christian. This is the challenge of Paul. Integrity is a life central to living the gospel. But just think about it for a moment, what the gospel is. The gospel is good news. So my integrity should lead to me being able to share good news with others. Integrity. Being real. Being the kind of people Jesus wants us to be. And just very briefly, and I'm watching the clock, otherwise you won't invite me back again. Paul gives two examples of Christians who are living an integral life worthy of the gospel. He talks about Timothy. What does he say about Timothy? He says he has genuine concern for you. Genuine concern. So my neighbour comes around and says, Andy, I know you care. Please help me. The lady knocks on the door at 10:30 at night. I know you care. Please help me. He talks about Epaphras. He says Epaphras is your friend. He says Epaphras is a co-worker. He says Epaphras is a fellow soldier. Epaphras, clearly a man to whom integrity is central to his life, but who also is presenting Jesus. Integrity is central to a life worthy of the gospel. So, I looked up the words as we come to a close, integrity in the dictionary. It said this, the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, the state of being whole and undivided. In other words, the Christian who is not only, sorry for the phrase, walking the walk, not only talking the talk, but walking the walk. Right through the New Testament, I see again and again and again the instruction to become more like Jesus. Right through the New Testament, I see the instruction to have his attitude, to produce the fruit of the Spirit. I get that. I get the fact that God has sent the Holy Spirit into my heart to make that possible. So I need to be more filled with the Spirit each day. So I become more like Jesus. The guy in the zoo did not have gorilla DNA. He didn't have gorilla's attitudes. He didn't have the gorilla thought process. He was a fake gorilla. Friends, what the world is calling out for this morning is real Christians who will really live the life that Jesus has called us to. Let's pray together. Maybe one thing that I've said this morning has challenged you. Maybe one thing I've said this morning has encouraged you. Maybe one thing I've said this morning has blessed you or spoken to you. In a moment of quietness, ask the Lord to seal it in your heart. And ask the Lord to make you more like Jesus as he fills you with your Spirit. So that we walk out of those doors today filled with the Spirit and therefore more like Jesus. Father, thank you for teaching us that integrity is central to a life worthy of the gospel. Thank you for showing us the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for giving us your Spirit until the work on earth is done. And until we become fully like Jesus. We pray that we may leave this place full of the Spirit and that people will take note of us that on Sunday morning we were with Jesus. For anyone here this morning who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ personally in a real powerful way, may they see, may they have their eyes open to the fact that Jesus came and Jesus was God and he died on a cross to take the punishment we deserve so that if we believe in him, not only can we go to heaven, but a radical transformation can take place inside us now as you, by your Holy Spirit, make us more like Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. We're going to sing as we close our service, In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found. He is my rock, my solid ground. I love this hymn very much, and I hope we'll sing it as a prayer. And I hope as we sing it, we'll continue to say, Lord, fill me so that I may walk out of here more like Jesus. Let's sing this lovely song.